I decided this Sunday morning, for those of you who might be here for the first time or Easter time, that we were just doing a normal service today. And this is kind of what we do every Sunday. And the reason I decided to do that this year, as opposed to something maybe unusual, is because for me every Sunday is Easter Sunday, as I told the children. Every Sunday, the reason Christians worship on the first day of the week, because even those of you who are not Jewish like I am, born Jewish, family Jewish, we used to worship, and some still do, our Jewish friends celebrating Passover, on the Sabbath, from sundown Friday night until sundown Saturday night. But something happened early in the history of the church is somehow, especially as they spread out from Jerusalem and as more goyim, Gentiles, came into the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, somewhere, probably around the time of Paul, the Apostle Paul, maybe around 70 AD, some believers started worshiping on the first day of the week. And we call that the Lord's Day. And the reason it's called the Lord's Day is because on that day, Jesus rose from the grave. And so, if you're here for Easter Sunday, this is what we do every Sunday. And I would invite you, by the way, to come back next Easter, which is a week from today. And we would rejoice in that. So I also decided that I would preach the next message in our teaching series that we've been doing from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, for those of you who might not know, is the book that takes you from Jesus' ascension to heaven 50 days after the resurrection and through the early foundation of the church. And this morning's passage, especially as I've entitled that Evidence of the Grace of God, and as I was looking at the calendar and seeing where I would be on this special Easter Sunday, there's nothing to me that exhibits the evidence of God's grace more than what we commemorate, more than what we celebrate today, this Easter Sunday. What is God's grace? We all hear about God's grace. Grace is receiving, the word grace in Greek is the word gift. God's grace is God's gift to us. No one deserves a gift. You just get a gift because someone loves you. Some people think that you can earn God's forgiveness. You keep commandments. You get baptized. You get confirmed. You go to church once or twice a year. No. God doesn't expect you and me to earn anything from Him because it's impossible. The only way we receive God's love, the only way we receive God's mercy, the only way we receive God's forgiveness and meaning and peace and joy is not because we deserve it, but because He's a loving God who loves to give gifts. So some of you who are here this morning, some of you who are watching this morning, some of you who are listening this morning, you might be thinking, where is God when I needed Him? I talked to a young man this past week who was struggling and hurting. And he says, where is God when I've needed Him through some difficult times? And I said, He's been right with you even though you're not aware of it. Even though you might wonder, God has been with you. And for some of you this morning, I want you to know that even though you might not be aware of it, God is with you. God loves you. And God's mercy and grace is there for you. Some of you who are here this morning, some of you who are listening this morning, you have an important decision to make. The most important decision you will ever make. And this Easter Sunday, this 16th of April 2017, you will have an opportunity by the time I'm done speaking, in a couple of hours. Just kidding. You will have time, I will give you time to make one of the most important decisions you will ever make. The most important decision you will ever make is not what kind of car you should buy. If you buy a new car, I know what some of you do when you buy a new car. You read up on it. You check what the consumer reports say. You want to know what kind of mileage it gets. Some of you might even want to take a test drive. I never do this because I don't know what's under the hood at all. Some of you might even open the hood and take a look at the engine. Because you want evidence. You want some facts that say you're making the right decision. Some of you might be looking for a church on this Easter Sunday. And you might be here to kick the tires, in a sense. Maybe you've given up on church, and I can understand. I'll come to that in a few moments. But maybe you're thinking, maybe it's time to resurrect my faith. Maybe it's time, even though I've been hurt. Maybe I've been ignored. Maybe I'm struggling. Maybe it's time that I've tried everything else, and someone maybe has been challenging me, a friend, a family member. What would Jesus have to say to you? And you need evidence of God's grace. Well, there's plenty of evidence of God's grace. And I think what we need to do is to remind ourselves why the Church of Jesus Christ was founded. What happened in those early days? Because somehow we have gotten away from that. Church has become more of a country club than a powerful community of brothers and sisters who love each other and care for each other and show the kindness to others both inside the church walls and as the church scatters outside of God's mercy and grace. For those of you who've been here before, you know that last week on Palm Sunday, we saw Peter explaining to the church leaders something that they thought was unthinkable. The Apostle Peter, a Jewish person who grew up on the Sea of Galilee, did something that people couldn't imagine. He had eaten in the home of a Gentile. He went to the home of a Roman soldier. And the first Gentile comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you might not think that's a big deal. But in Peter's day, Jewish people did not associate with Gentiles. There was a wall between those people. Some of you are old enough, some of us are old enough to remember the walls in this country between people who were different. Some of you remember that. My wife and I recently saw the movie Hidden Figures. Did anyone see that movie? About those ladies who were the mathematical geniuses that got John Glenn to orbit the planet with their mathematical findings and the first moon landing. And you saw in that movie how they weren't even allowed to use the bathroom of the white people. Some of us are old enough to remember those barriers. And I want to tell you that one of the reasons I love this church is because we're multi-flavored. You look around this room, and it's like that old Sunday school song we used to sing, Jesus loves the little children. Yes. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black, brown, white, they are precious in His sight. But it wasn't always like this. There's not very many places that you can see, especially when I grew up in the 1960s. And in Peter's day, it was unthinkable. It was almost unforgivable for a Jewish person to associate with a Gentile. Well, Peter went. Why? Not because he wanted to, but because the Spirit of God instructed him to. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and he preached a message of Christ there, that Christ came to die for our sins, that He was buried, and that on the third day, He what? He rose from the dead. And now as we continue through the book of Acts, we will see that the emphasis of the church shifts. For the beginning of the book, we see that it's pretty much focused on Jewish people. Jesus said, when He ascended to heaven, He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So far in these first 10 chapters of Acts, we've been in Jerusalem mostly. We've snuck a little bit into Judea. Philip, the deacon, went to Samaria. And as you'll see in the weeks ahead, we're going to start to stretch out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's read our text this morning from Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can turn in the Bible in front of you if you have one or near you to page 893. Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks or Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Notice that's the second time that's said. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Before that, remember, they were called the followers of the way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, the Roman emperor. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So what's going on here? We're again reminded that it was the death of Stephen. Stephen, one of those seven men who were appointed to help those Greek-speaking widows get their share in the Jerusalem church food pantry. Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church. He was stoned to death. And by stoned to death, I meant by rocks, by the way. Not anything else. All right? And the church scattered after that. There was persecution that spread through the early church. And it was that persecution that got many of the disciples out of Jerusalem into the mission field of Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the known earth. We learn that disciples were in places like Phoenicia, the island of Cyprus, and Antioch. However, we're told that these early disciples focused their message primarily on the Jews. I was once asked by a rabbi in Jerusalem, or outside of Jerusalem, when I was over there, I might have mentioned this to some of you before, I was once asked by an Orthodox rabbi, if Jesus really were the Messiah, don't you think we would have told everybody? I said, no. You just don't knock on doors and ask people if they want to become Jewish. And you could see this early on in the history of the church. They wanted to keep their message to Jewish people. Why? Because they had that ingrained prejudice that Jewish people don't associate with non-Jewish people. It's a lot different with most of us today. But again, some of us can remember those days when you did not associate with people who are not like you. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is for. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again to take down the divisions between us. We are to be one in Christ, not divided by anything. However, there were some believers in Cyprus and Cyrene who began to speak to Gentiles. I don't know if you know this, but when I hear the country of Cyrene, I think of that African man, Simon from Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross after he couldn't carry it anymore on that Good Friday. And I'd like to think that Simon is one of these church leaders, because after you meet Jesus and carry his cross, how can you not follow him the rest of your life? So I'd like to believe that Simon is one of these people who is sharing the gospel in Antioch. By the way, for those of you history buffs, stay awake, rest of you, please. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There were 16 cities named Antioch in Rome, in the Roman Empire. This city had 500,000 people. That was a big city in the ancient world. 500,000 people lived in Antioch. After the church in Jerusalem, the first church that was founded after the Jerusalem church on Pentecost was the church in this city of Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was renowned for its cultural life. It was kind of like the New York City, the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was a party town. They had many temples to pagan gods and goddesses in this city. They held orgies in these pagan temples. You can explain that to the kids later on. However, this church was significant in this city, because of the church that was founded there, was significant in the history, in the beginning of Christianity. You might have noted that in this city of Antioch is the first time followers of Jesus were called Christians. Christians, which meant those who follow Christ. Saul and Barnabas taught in this Gentile, predominantly Gentile church for a year. This was the church that sent aid to their Jewish brothers and sisters when a famine hit the land, as you saw. So rather than staying circled with people of their own kind, they showed love and mercy to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It was this church that would eventually commission that Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, to be the first apostle to the Gentiles. We see that some unnamed preachers come to Antioch, and many people turn to the Lord. The news reached the church in Jerusalem. And I imagine the church fathers in Jerusalem, the apostles, were struggling with this. Remember, they criticized Peter for eating in the house of that Roman soldier. And so they're struggling with this. Does God really want Gentiles to believe in Jesus? And so they sent Barnabas to investigate. And those of you who know the story know about Barnabas. For those of you who don't, Barnabas comes on early in the book of Acts. He's a wealthy real estate developer. He sells some of his property and gives it to the fledgling church to meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. He was the man who took Saul in when the church thought he was coming in to arrest them, and he was a spy. His name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement, and he lived up to that name. Barnabas is commissioned by the apostles to go to Antioch, and when he goes to Antioch, he sees evidence of God's grace at work. He encourages the new believers in the Lord. He sends for his old friend Saul of Tarsus. And the two of them meet with the church. And they teach them for over a year. The followers of Christ are first called Christians here, as I said. It was probably a nickname given by outsiders to make fun of them. Christians, little Christs, little Christs. But instead of it becoming an insult, they took it as a badge of honor to be called those who follow Jesus Christ, those who look like Christ. Most of the times, followers referred to themselves as disciples or saints and brothers. It was outsiders who called them Christians. But now we see today that it's a name that speaks of our joy of following Jesus. Another preacher from Jerusalem came up. One of them is named Agabus. And Agabus predicted that there'd be a famine throughout the whole land during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. That puts us at about 46 AD, if you see when there was a famine during Claudius's reign. So we're talking about maybe 13, 14 years after the resurrection of Christ. The church is still a relatively new entity. We see that there's elders in the church in Jerusalem. As the church is growing, they're becoming more formalized in their structure. Luke tells us, Luke, by the way, wrote the book of Acts. same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us that when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he saw evidence of the grace of God there. And so my question on this Easter Sunday for us today, in 2017, not in 46, in 2017, do we see evidence of God's grace in Randolph like we see in Antioch? What does it mean to see evidence of God's grace? Well, several things I noticed in this text. And first of all, I see the proclamation of the Savior. This is so important, especially on Easter Sunday. The church is not a social club. The church isn't like your bowling league. The church is brothers and sisters who come together to worship the living Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who was buried, the one who is risen again. That's the gospel, the good news that we proclaim. Why does the Church of Jesus Christ exist? Does it exist to have a first-class facility? Well, not here. This church is almost 200 years old. We certainly don't come because this is a first-class facility. It's a beautiful facility, but anyone who's involved in the maintenance program of this church knows that we ain't first class. We don't come because of the building. Does the church exist because of the super staff? Because of the super... Take two. Because of the super staff we have here? Are our pastors all that wonderful? No, most of us aren't. That's not why we come. Is the purpose of the church to have meetings every night of the week? Oh, I sure hope not. Is the purpose of the church to just get together and sit around for an hour or a couple hours? No. The purpose of the church, the reason the church exists, is to proclaim the good news that we have a Savior. That we have a deliverer. That we have one who rescues us. That's what Easter is about, isn't it? That Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, I give to you what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's why we're here. We see that the early preachers in Antioch told the people the good news about the Lord Jesus. What's the good news? It's why we're here today. It's why we celebrated on Maundy Thursday when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and had communion. It's why we remember on Good Friday that he died for our sins and why we're here this morning. Because the Lord is risen. I said the Lord is risen. What happens when people hear the good news of Jesus? What happens when people hear the good news of Jesus? People believe. People believe and turn to the Lord. What do people come to believe? Just what we've said. That people believe Jesus died for our sins. That without him, they're heading toward destruction. They turn to the Lord. They turn from a life of meaningless and emptiness to a life filled with purpose and joy and delight. Some of you here, as I said this morning, have an important decision to make. I read an article this week. Why do Christians invite other people to church? I know some of you are here this morning against your will. Let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest. You know, you don't want to lie in church. Some of you, I can't believe I'm here. I could have been in bed still. Yes. You don't have to be that eager to agree with me. You know why we invite people to come? Because we know that Jesus takes us from the pathway to hell to the highway to heaven. Amen. Jesus takes us from the pathway to hell to the highway to heaven. Oh, but you can't, you know, why would you want to force me to believe what you believe? If I had the cure for cancer, would you expect me to keep it to myself? Don't you convince me to take that cancer cure drug. You let me make my own decision. I'm telling you, if you're dying of cancer, you want my miracle drug. Yes. Now, I wish I actually had that, especially with family members who've gone to be with the Lord from cancer and some who are struggling with it now. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But the reason we invite you to come, the reason we share the good news, is because we have the cure to a fatal disease called sin. That doesn't just kill the body, but kills the spirit and the soul. And how dare we not share that good news with you? Why did someone drag you here today? Because they love you. Because they want to see you experience the joy of the Lord. We're here to proclaim the Savior. John wrote in his gospel in John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. You might think being a Christian means you're baptized, or you keep a few commandments, or you sit in church. You don't get to heaven on those terms. The only way people leave the road to hell to the highway to heaven is by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me my sins. I will follow the resurrected Christ all the days of my life. Amen. If you need Jesus Christ this morning, again, I hope you'll make that important decision before we leave. Second thing I notice in this text from Acts chapter 11 is the profile of a servant. You know, the church is more than statistics. The church is more than how many people come. People say to me, aren't you glad a lot of people come on Easter Sunday? Well, I'm not upset about it. But what rings my bell is not how many people are here, but how many people's lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. How many people will be here next week because they want to follow the Lord Jesus? How many marriages will be put back together? How many children who've left will come back to the faith? How many of us will see our lives transformed? When we see Barnabas come on the scene in Antioch, the scripture tells us that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. You know why a lot of people leave the church of Jesus today? And I know some of you have been dragged here. And I know why some of you leave. Because you look at the church and we look really good on Sundays. But sometimes the rest of the week we don't look so good. We're supposed to live for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be consistent. And some of you have seen followers of Jesus who follow Him on Sunday, but they don't have the profile of a servant of God the rest of the week. You see, we're not saved by being good. That's a gift, remember, of God's grace. But after we come to know Jesus, we're supposed to be men and women who are good. That aren't just good on Sunday, but live for Christ Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are like the gloves on the surgeon's hand. Jesus is the great physician. He wants to put His hand in us so that His good work works through you and me. People are to see Jesus Christ in you and me. If you're a believer, do you have the profile of a servant like Barnabas did? A good man, full of the Holy Spirit. See, too many claim to be Christians and have the right words, but they don't live the life that Christ lives. That's why people have left the church. That's why many young people have left, because they've seen that inconsistency. God is looking for men and women who are good. That doesn't save us. But those of us who follow Jesus, we're expected to live like Him. That's why Jesus said, when the rich young ruler in the gospel said, good teacher, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. There's only one who's 100% good 100% of the time. Not me, not you, God. But when we follow God, He produces that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's not how you try harder to be good. It's no, you let go. Lord, may Your Spirit produce that fruit, that goodness in my life. Do you have the profile of a servant? When we read about Barnabas and how he was really the church's first foreign missionary, it says a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Not just by the words we say, but by the way we live. It's easy to say you're a Christian. It's a lot more difficult to live the life of Christ. We see the profile of a servant. But I noticed something else about Christians in the first century. They cared for people who were hurting. They provided for brothers and sisters, for other saints. There was a prophet named Agabus who came up to Antioch from Jerusalem in our text. He predicted that a famine would strike the empire. Now remember, the church in Antioch is primarily Gentile believers. There's a famine in Jerusalem where there are primarily Jewish believers. And what do? It says that when the famine struck, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they sent their gifts to the elders by way of Barnabas and Saul. You know what that means? Christians aren't just for the heaven-bound, but we're to help those hurting here. You know what I love about Randolph? When we've heard about earthquakes in other countries, we help provide for them. When we hear of hurting and struggling people, we help them. We don't have a lot of resources. We're not an affluent church. This is no Crystal Cathedral. My private jet isn't parked in the garage. I do have a helicopter. We're of modest means. But we also generously care for those who are hurting. That's an evidence of God's grace. The scripture says in Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Can I be so bold to venture to say, if there's someone here who has no place to go for Easter dinner, if we're going to practice this scripture, someone here should find that out and should invite you over. That's provision for the saints. The Apostle John asked a tough question in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him or her? Don't say you're a Christian and you have no care and compassion for those who are hurting. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, says, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that He has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In other words, what Paul is saying, that Macedonian church, even though they were poor, even though they were struggling, when they heard about others' needs, the same famine may be in Jerusalem or another one, they gave generously. So on this Easter Sunday, are you able to see evidence of God's grace today? Are you able to see evidence of God's grace? Have you heard the proclamation of the Savior this morning, that Jesus came and died for our sins, that He was buried on the third day, He rose again. The Lord is risen. If you are here this morning and have never given your life to Christ, you've never said, I will follow you, Lord, I will give you an opportunity in a moment, if you hear Jesus calling in your heart and soul, to give your life to Him. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian, one who's a little Christ? It's not an insult anymore. Now it means one who follows Christ. Are you exhibiting the profile of a servant? Is your life characterized by the goodness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with that fruit being evident in your life? Or are you like one who comes on Sunday, but you wouldn't want the pastor to follow you during the rest of the week? Or any other follower of Jesus who truly loves Him? Are you like those ones that chase some of the young people out of the church because they say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it? Jesus said, it's better for a millstone to be tied around the neck of someone than to turn one of these little ones. Some of us in the church have something to answer for. If you don't have that profile of a true follower of Jesus Christ, this would be a good Sunday, a good Easter, to say, Lord, forgive me for not walking the walk. I've just been talking the talk. Help me to walk the walk. This would be a good day for you to make that decision. And do you know someone in need? Do you know someone who's hurting? Do you need someone who needs a practical expression of love? Not just a God bless you. Not just I'll pray for you when you never really do pray for them. But someone who needs to have a practical expression of God's love. Maybe you don't have the financial resources. That's okay. God's gifts come in little ways and in big ways. That's what Christians do. That's why after that first Easter Sunday, those few followers of Jesus turned the world upside down. That's why it grew by thousands and thousands and myriads. Not because we're the most wonderful people on the planet. We're not. We're like everybody else. But because we're the most forgiven people. We've experienced God's gift because we have a risen Savior. Amen. Christianity, the only world religion, I put in air quotes, because religion is about trying to reach God on our own terms. Christianity is about God coming to us in the person of Christ. But in terms of religiosity, only Christianity has a leader who walked out of his tomb. And if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our hope, as Paul told the Corinthians, our hope would be in vain. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. You all know what hallelujah means. I think it's the same in every language represented here. In Spanish, in French, in Creole, in whatever language we Africans speak. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you weren't here last week and heard about my DNA test. Hallelujah is the same in every language. It means praise the Lord. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. The Lord is risen. Let's pray. Before I pray, I mentioned at the beginning that some of you might have an important decision to make today. Maybe you were dragged here against your will. Maybe you just came because, hey, it's Easter, I'm going to go to church. But it's not about going to church. It's about following the risen Savior. And somehow in the quietness of these moments, you hear Jesus calling you, saying, come, follow me. But Pastor Roger, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand theology. I had to look in the table of contents to find the book of Acts. Or I really needed that page number you provided. That's okay. You don't need to know everything. Because it's a journey. It's an adventure. And maybe there's one or two of you that are here today or watching or listening that like to start that adventure on this Easter Sunday. How do I start that adventure, Pastor Roger? Do I need to go to a class? No. You just need to hear Jesus call and say, yes, I'll follow you. You can pray something like this. Whether you're in the room here with us now or listening or watching, God's more concerned with your heart than the words. You can pray something like this. Father God, I don't understand everything, but I want to get off the highway, off the road to hell and on the highway to heaven. And I realize I can't do that on my own, that it takes the grace of God, a gift of God. And although I don't understand everything now, I want to start that journey. I want to start that adventure today.